Just a great reminder that we've got Serve Day happening next week. So if you haven't signed up yet, and you're like, where do I sign up for that? Well, we have a QR code for that right in front of you. And if you will just kind of snap a pic of that, and you can go in, you can sign up. And I know we typically, as MC3, sign up late for things, you know, sometimes hedging our bets, right? Making sure they're seeing it for something else that pops up. However, I'd really encourage you to be a part of that. We've got one thing that's going to happen here on campus, and then one thing that will happen at Lilburn Co-op. If you've ever been there before, an incredible ministry. We support them, and they do a lot for our community. So make sure that you, if you haven't already, sign up for that. Next week, we'll have a great time being a part of that. Also, too, in your seats, and I forgot to mention this last week, and I was throwing rocks at myself as well as other people as well, but these cards, and this may be self-explanatory, are in your seats, and you got three of them, and so here's what we'd love for you to do. You don't have to necessarily send these cards. These are just reminders to you to either invite three people this week to join you for Easter. You know, Easter is one of those times when people go, okay, I'll go to church, you know, just because it just seems like that's the thing to do. So I encourage you that if you can, invite three people. You could do it by text. You could do it by email. You could snap a pic of this, send it to them. You could actually walk up to them and write a note in the back and say, hey, I'd love for you to join me. But if we were to take last week as well as this week and the next 2 weeks and invite somebody, you could have invited 12 people to come to Easter Sunday and just to join you. And so our encouragement is that you might do that very, very thing. And so make sure that you know about that. It's right there. Hey, listen, last week we started a sermon series and we were talking about, is Jesus really the Messiah? And what are the proofs for that? And so last week we talked about the fact that Jesus is the Messiah because he fulfilled all of the law. Today we're going to be talking about prophecies. And listen, it's no secret in my house, and basketball season is right here on the edge. Caleb yesterday, he was watching some highlights of old NCAA stuff. He's like, Dad, I'm getting hyped and getting ready, you know. And by the way, typically here at MC3, we fill out our brackets and all that. And I think there was somebody that won last year, and I can't remember if it was, oh yeah, it was me that won last year, I believe. So you got to dethrone me this year, right? So anyways, we were talking about that this week, and so I got to thinking as I was going through the sermon, it's no secret in my house that I believe, this is just my opinion, right, that I believe that the second best player in the NBA who's ever been is Larry Bird. I just do. I don't say that because I'm an old guy, and I don't say that because I'm from Indiana, although that does help, right? However, I do say that because there's been, to my knowledge, no other player that has made predictions and actually pulled them off. Larry Bird would often go to the opposing team after coming out of a huddle, and even if the game was on the line. I mean, there was one time where he made a three-pointer, but the coach called a timeout, so that didn't count. They had to go into the huddle. They came out of the huddle, and he went up to the opposing team and goes, okay, here's what we're doing. I'm going to get the ball. I'm going to go to the corner. I'm going to shoot it in your face, and I'm going to win the game. And he did it. He did it. There was one opportunity where he told all of his teammates, he said, you know what, I think tonight I'm going to play left-handed. He was normally right-handed, right? And he played the whole game left-handed, scored 49 points, right? Then when he was playing the Hawks, I think this was the game where he actually scored his highest point total, which was 60. But he went by the bench, and he told the Hawks bench, he said, rainbow, trainer's lap. And so he proceeded to get the ball, shoot a rainbow shot, which went right through, nothing but net. He got fouled, and he fell, and he got pushed and fell right into the trainer's lap. He called it, and it actually happened. So in my mind, if you can predict it and then pull it off, let me just say, you're probably one of the greatest basketball players of all time. And so here's the thing, though. Larry wasn't the only one that could call his own shots and actually make them. Because we look at all throughout Scripture, we see the Lord calling his shot, predicting the future, and seeing it time and time and time again come to fruition, actually pulling it off, proving that Jesus really is the Messiah. So last week we were in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, and this is what Jesus says as he's preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And we mentioned that Jesus really is the Messiah because he fulfilled the law, which that word actually means completed the law, which is why we no longer have to, you know, come here today with sheep and goats and animals and have animal sacrifices. We don't have to go through any of that anymore like they did in the Old Testament because Jesus fulfilled all of the law and all of the prophets. He became our sacrifice. He was our high priest once and for all. And so because of that, I praise God. I don't have to worry about any of that, right? We don't have to worry about any of those things. And so today we're going to look at how Jesus actually fulfilled what the prophets spoke about, the prophecies that were given hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever came on the scene. Did you know that Jesus fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies? And it's kind of a debate as to how many he did actually fulfill, the exact number, but it's well over 300. And you might remember a few months ago, in December, we told a story about a professor, a science professor by the name of Peter Stoner, who published a book called Science Speaks. And he concluded that mathematically speaking, the odds of anyone fulfilling that amount of prophecy would have been absolutely staggering. And Jesus had done that. And so in fact that Jesus did it actually proves that he is the Messiah. In fact, he just stepped back and he said, what is the probability of one person actually fulfilling only 8 Old Testament prophecies? And I think if you remember, the number was like 1 times 10 to the 17th power. So we're talking a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. That's the probability of one person actually fulfilling only 8 prophecies. And then he went on and stepped it up a notch, kicked it up a notch by saying, well, let's just see what would happen if someone were to fulfill 48, like 48 out of the, let's just say 300, right? That number would be an absolutely staggering 1 times 10 to the 157th power. That's a 1 with 157 zeros all behind. There's not even a name for that number, right? And so we look at this and we see that Jesus fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, proving that he really is the Messiah in the Scriptures. On the day that Jesus rose from the dead, which we're going to get a chance to celebrate in just a few weeks, Jesus resurrected from the dead, and his first encounter was with Mary Magdalene at the tomb. And then his second encounter was with two men who were walking away from Jerusalem, going toward the town of Emmaus. And these two men, one of them was named Cleopas. We don't know who the other person was. He's not named. But these two men were distraught over Jesus' death. They were discouraged. And as they're walking along, kind of, you know, kicking rocks down the road, Jesus walks up beside them. But here's the thing, they don't recognize him. They don't recognize who he is. They're not expecting a resurrected Jesus. And so he's kind of like, hey, what you guys doing? And they're like, well, you know, we're kind of distraught. And they kind of talked about the story about Jesus. Jesus plays dumb just a little bit for them to kind of draw them out a little bit. And so they begin to tell about Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus kind of stops them dead in their tracks. And he says this in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 25. He says, how foolish you are. That's an interesting way to talk to two people that potentially didn't know the person that was beside them. But he says, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, not some, not part, but all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the Scripture concerning himself. And at the very end, he pretends like he's going down the road a little further. They stop and they're like, well, you want to get like a bite to eat or something? And so they do. And as Jesus begins to break the bread, he prays and they immediately know who he is. And Jesus, in his typical resurrected fashion, disappears from them. And they're like, whoa, you know, it's exciting. So they run back to Jerusalem because now they're excited. So in order for us to answer the question How do we know that Jesus really is the Messiah? The Messiah is the Jews had been looking for back in the olden days, and the Messiah for us today. How do we know this? What I want to do is, I'm not going to look at 8 because we'd all be falling asleep. I'm going to look at 5 prophecies, just 5 prophecies. Some of these you are probably familiar with. In fact, all of these, I'm assuming you would be pretty much familiar with or have heard maybe here, there, or somewhere along the way. First prophecy I want us to look at is the prophecy of Jesus' birth. Now, this is the Christmas story, right? In fact, we're off the heels of Christmas in some way. Here we are, it's March, but Christmas wasn't really that far away. And in the Old Testament, Isaiah says in verse 14, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Maybe you've heard that a lot, maybe during a sermon for Christmas, or maybe at a candlelight service or something of that nature. But this was actually fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, because this is what the scripture says. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because her husband Joseph was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." Now the question is, why in the world would he want to divorce her quietly? It's because he wasn't the dad, right? He realized, something's up. She's pregnant. What's happening here? And so because she was pregnant, we see that this is from the Holy Spirit, that what was in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, was actually fulfilled within her. In fact, God had to send an angel to make sure that Joseph was convinced that this was not from man, but this was from God, that God was the one that planted Jesus within Mary. He had to convince him of that so he would actually marry Mary. Then in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we're told, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," that's another name for Bethlehem. So the writer wanted to make sure that they knew exactly what they were talking about, where they were talking about, which is interesting because the Bible, quite frankly, is very precise. If not precise in doubling what they say, very precise in language. "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times." God's always been, right? Which blows our mind because we're finite beings. We can't understand infinity. Although we can kind of understand the concept a little bit, we really can't quite fully grasp it. God's always been. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't have a beginning. He will never have an end. He is unlike us, right? He is holy God. Holy just means set apart, different from us. We are created beings. He was never created. That blows our minds because we think, how in the world could that be? Well, it is. This is the way God works. But this prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And this is just a sampling. This is just a sampling of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled concerning his birth. We could go on and on and on and on to prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that Jesus fulfilled even in his birth. But then there's the prophecy of his lineage, his heritage, I guess you might say. In Genesis chapter 49, it tells us this: "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." How many of you have ever tracked your family history? How many of you ever went on to Ancestry.com or someplace like that and ever tracked your family? It can be fun to kind of figure out where your people are from. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not so sure I want to check out my family. The Stansberries are kind of rowdy a little bit, so I don't know if I should do that. However, it is kind of fun to see where your family came from and to see your family tree kind of flourish. But have you ever thought about this? You ever thought about the family line of Jesus? You ever thought about the family line of Jesus? In fact, I would venture to say that most of us, when we get to Matthew chapter 1 or we get to Luke chapter 3, where you have those long lists of genealogies, how many of you skip those? Yeah, because those are the names, right? Those names are kind of hard, right? Now, thank goodness we got like YouVersion Bible app where the guy reads it and you can kind of follow along and just let him, kind of motor through them, right? But most of us look at that and go, okay, I'm going to skip that because there's not a whole lot of meat there. I'm going to go on to something else, right? However, what's interesting is, even though we might be tempted to skip that part, it's interesting to kind of think about the genealogy of Jesus, the people that God had placed Jesus in, that family line is very, very interesting. Jesus's genealogy is interesting to me. When we start thinking about his lineage, I think about this, that line that Jesus was in, from, one person begats another person, that line is a very fragile line, especially when we start talking about Jesus' story and from the Old Testament. So if we draw a line all the way back to Adam, from Adam to Jesus, I'm going to tell you something, that to me is a very fragile line. The reason I say that is because if you remember, and again, we're going to bring it up, and I know we keep bringing this up, it just kind of keeps popping up. I don't know if the Lord wants us to kind of get this in our brain or just wants me to get it in my brain, I don't know. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, remember, Adam and Eve, they sin, God says to Adam, here's what's going to happen to you. Eve, here's what's going to happen to you. And then he pivots to Satan. And this is what he says to him. He says, there's going to come someone through the line of Adam and Eve, and he's going to crush your head. You'll strike his heel, but he's going to bury you. He will bury you. And so what we see all throughout Scripture is Satan trying to cut that line. If he can cut that line, then that prophecy won't happen. If that prophecy doesn't happen, then he makes God out to be a liar. And so that's a very thin line. So all the way from Seth to Noah, okay? And when you get to Noah, that line is very interesting because there's only 8 people on the ark. Everybody else is washed away. That's a very thin line. And then after that, you got Noah all the way to Abraham. Abraham can't have kids. He's 100 years old before he has Isaac. And God had promised it's through Isaac that that this great nation is going to happen. And it's through Isaac that all the people on the earth will be blessed. And we know that that'll eventually lead to Jesus. And so unless Abraham and Sarah have children, Jesus doesn't come. That line will be cut. And yet Abraham does in his old age. He has Isaac. And then Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Jacob then has 12 kids. They're kind of rounders as well. You know, they take Joseph, sell him off. Remember one of their brothers? They sell him off, send him off. Well, they sell him off. They don't know where he ends up. He actually ends up in Egypt. They didn't know that at the time. And so what's interesting is about Jacob's family, that it's through the line of Judah that Jesus will come about. And we talked about this on Wednesday night, and if you've been at the Great Eights, you've heard about this as well, so it's going to be kind of a refresher for most of you. But what's interesting to me is this. I didn't know this until I kind of researched it a little bit, but Jacob loved a lady by the name of Rachel. He worked 7 years. He worked hard for 7 years for Rachel. Right? I can't say that I worked hard for Christy, you know? We met and, it was love at first sight and all that sort of thing, I guess. I don't know. But I don't know if I had to work hard for her, you know? But 7 years he worked for Rachel. And then if you know the story on his wedding night, you know, she's kind of veiled up and they're saying their I do's. And then it's off to the honeymoon and they had the honeymoon. And then the next day he wakes up and, got morning breath and his hair's everywhere. And he looks over at her and says, wow, how you doing this morning? And the voice in the other end says, doing fine, right? And it's like, I'm not sure that Leah sounded like that. But what happened is the father, sounds bad for Leah, right? So, but anyways, so Leah was the older sister. And so he's like, well, wait a minute. Something's happened. The father-in-law switched the bride on him on a dime, switched the bride. So now he's married to Leah. But here's the thing. Unless that happens, we don't have Judah through which Jesus comes through that line. Isn't that interesting how that works, how God kind of works? It's a very thin line that runs through Jesus' lineage. And so unless that happens, then we don't have Jesus come along. And then Judah, the line of Judah goes all the way to King David, right? All the way to King David. King David's line is almost cut off twice by giants. One, his name is Goliath, right? Goliath steps out, and all of Israel is freaked out and scared, and David goes out and says, God can take care of him. And so all of a sudden, he finds himself out in the battlefield. He's got no armor. He doesn't know how to fight. All he knows how to do is use his sling. That's all he knows. And so Goliath says, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to cut off your head, and I'm going to let the birds of the air eat you. And so David's like, well, this battle's not mine. It's actually God's. You got to deal with him. And so God takes out Goliath through David's sling, right? And unless that happens, if David dies, the line is cut. There is no Jesus after that. And you and I are in deep doo-doo, right? That didn't happen. We are in really bad shape. Happens again in 2 Samuel chapter 21. David's older now. Now a guy who is in the same family of Goliath, Ishbi-Benoth, I think is his name, he comes and he attacks David and almost kills him. And after that, David's men said to David, no longer are you going to be in battle with us. You can't do that anymore. That line was almost cut again. And if that line gets cut, then Jesus doesn't come. You see, it's a fragile line all the way to Jesus. It's a really, really fragile line. Because unless we have Jesus, then you and I, there's no salvation, right? Because Jesus came into our world for a rescue mission. He came to save you and me. That's why he is the Messiah. He was the one that came to save us. And remember, God always keeps his word. God never lies. And so he had to make sure that Jesus would come through that line, and he sent Jesus for you and me. I look at that and I step back and I go, my mind just blows thinking about how did God keep that thin family line intact all the way to Jesus? Have you ever thought about your spiritual lineage? And what I mean by spiritual lineage is who's the one person or maybe persons that won you to Jesus? Who is it that told you about Jesus? Who's that one person? Because you see, unless they tell you, you don't know, right? And maybe somebody else might, but we don't know that. You know, in my spiritual lineage, there was a guy by the name of Dick Price. I've talked about him before. Simple factory worker, just a nobody. I don't even have a picture of him. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know his family. I don't know anything about him. All I know is he told my dad about Jesus. And then my dad and my mom tell me and my sister. And then Christy and I, in turn, handed over to Caleb and to Landon. Unless Dick Price tells my dad, then I don't hear. If I don't hear, then my kids don't hear. Man, that's a thin line, right? That's a thin line. And now the burden is on Caleb and Landon. Are they going to pass it on? Are they going to pass it on? Or are they going to allow that chain, that link to be broken? And you know, it's interesting if you start thinking about this, you and I, so somebody told Dick Price about Jesus, who told him about Jesus, who told that person about Jesus, and on and on and on and on and on. You and I, if you're a believer in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, you can trace your spiritual lineage all the way back to some apostle somewhere. We don't know who, right? If you could do that, that'd be kind of cool if you could. But I think that's a thing that they would maybe do in heaven, but not here. But that'd be kind of interesting. But not only that, it doesn't stop there. He goes all the way back to Jesus. All the way back to Jesus. Man, our spiritual lineage, that line is a very fragile line. Very fragile line. I think about that and it just kind of interests me. Like, how in the world did that happen? How did that person do that? How did they continue that line? It puts a new spin on Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, where Paul says this: how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The word good, those two words, good news, is the word gospel. The gospel. Unless somebody brings the gospel to you, then your kids don't hear. Your family doesn't hear. The next person that you tell that receives Christ doesn't hear. Man, that's a thin, thin line. And the great thing is, here's the great, incredible thing, that you and I are a part of that spiritual lineage. Oh my goodness. You ever thought about that? Traced all the way back to some apostle and eventually to Jesus. Man, that's amazing. Makes this card just a little bit more pertinent, doesn't it? Because unless they hear, they may not know. If they don't know, they won't know what to receive. And so we got an opportunity before us to share Jesus so that someone else can be a part of that spiritual line. And it doesn't stop with them, right? It doesn't stop with a friend or a family member or whomever you may hand this off to. It actually goes way beyond that. If the Lord tarries and doesn't take us home, then who knows? There may be three or four other generations beyond us that will know about Jesus because you simply told someone else who told someone else who tells someone else. Man, I wouldn't want to be the one to break that line. I wouldn't be the one to hold on to that message and go, I don't know. I'm afraid I'd be embarrassed to share. In fact, we probably ought to be embarrassed not to share. And so it's important for us to let people know about Jesus so that they can be a part of the family too, be a part of that family line. But not only the prophecy of Jesus' lineage do we see that Jesus is the Messiah, we also see this in the prophecy of Jesus' betrayal, right? Zechariah foretells of Judas. And so he writes this. He says, I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. And so they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. You know, what's interesting is if, let's say, let's just kind of spitball this together real quick. If Jesus had decided, you know what, at an early age, maybe, you know, 5, 6, 7, 12 years old, you know what I want to do? I want to try to see how many prophecies I could fulfill, right? Now, to do that, maybe you could do some, right? Maybe you could go, okay, I can do some of those, right? Yeah, I can do that. But what you can't do is control what other people do, right? Can't control how other people are going to react. And what's interesting here to me is that Judas and the religious leaders, they don't set out to fulfill prophecy, but they fall backwards into it. It's like they cannot not make it happen, right? It's just right there. God says it's going to happen. And so here's the thing. When you look at Scripture and you see what God says, you can take it to the bank. You can take it to the bank. God never lies. He's always truthful. He always tells the truth. We know that Judas led the soldiers to Jesus and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. We know that. And when Judas found out that Jesus was going to be crucified, he didn't anticipate that part, apparently, because in Matthew chapter 27, it says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. It's interesting how sometimes sin the next day doesn't look so good, right? Sin at night kind of doesn't look so bad, but in the next day, it's like, well, wait a minute, what did I just do? And that's what he was seized with remorse. And it says, and he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said, I've sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And in their compassion, they said, what's that to us? That's your responsibility. Stinks to be you, is what they say to him, right? And so Judas threw the money, which is exactly what Zechariah said. He threw the money into the temple and left, and he went away and hanged himself. Now the chief priests take over for that prophecy. And so they picked up the coins, because they loved money. And it says, and they said, it is against the law to put this money into the treasury since it's blood money. So, okay, is this, hang on. I'm not very smart. However, if it's okay to kill the Son of God and yet not put this money in the treasury, what in the world are they thinking, right? Oh, my goodness. How do you think one's okay and the other's not? That's how sin, that's what sin does to us. It deceives us, gets us to thinking weird and odd and that sort of thing. So what do they do? Verse 7 says, so they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called a field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Man, you can't make this stuff up. You just can't make this stuff up. How in the world? They didn't set out to fulfill that. In fact, if it was Jesus, they would have been against it, right? They wouldn't have done this if they thought it was fulfilling prophecy. But this just tells us that Jesus really is the Messiah. He really is. Or what about the prophecy of Jesus's crucifixion? Isaiah goes into great detail in Isaiah chapter 53, which, by the way, in synagogues is rarely read. You skip over this part. This is the one it's hard to get around. But it says this about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by mankind. Remember, this is Old Testament. This is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus is even on the scene. He was despised, rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. We held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was, now catch these words, he was pierced for our transgressions, that's our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The eunuch in Acts chapter, I think it's 8, was reading this, and he asked Philip, so who's he talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip's like, all right, let's talk about Jesus, right? Ends up in a baptism afterwards, which is incredible. You go to Psalm 22. David writes, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment, which is exactly what the Roman soldiers did at the base of the cross as Jesus was paying for their sins, for my sins and for your sins. And then for good measure, Jesus exclaims this from Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm telling you, the evidence that Jesus really is the Messiah is all over the Old Testament. And we're tripping over it. It's everywhere. My dear friends, let me just say this. The evidence is overwhelming. And we've only been through a handful. We haven't been through all 300, right, plus. We've only been through a handful. I'm telling you, Jesus really is the Messiah. But perhaps the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back is found in Jesus' resurrection. In his resurrection, we see the prophecy of Jesus' resurrection. The fact that Jesus really lived, he really died on a cross, and he really did raise from the dead 3 days later. And Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 through 11, foretells this. It says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, which, by the way, you can't have an offering for sin unless there's a death, right? The death of something. Back in those days, it was the death of a sheep or a goat or something like that. You can't have a sin offering without something being dead. And so Jesus died for us. Then he says this, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Verse 11, this is important. After he has suffered, he will. Not might, not could, not maybe, but he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. That's all about Jesus. It drips with it. You see, Jesus really is our Savior. You have a Savior. You have a Savior, and not just any Savior, not just any old, run-of-the-mill Savior. You have a living, breathing, you can't stop him kind of Savior. That's who Jesus is. He is the prophesied Messiah that we read about all throughout the Old Testament, and he came to save you, and he came to save me. Your spiritual lineage runs all the way back to Jesus. All the way back to him. And as much as you might be proud of your physical heritage and your physical family and all of that and your family tree, when we get to heaven, I guarantee you all those things will fade in comparison to our spiritual lineage. That'll mean a whole lot more when we get to heaven, because that's a whole other greater gift that's been given to us. You see, we've only covered five prophecies, kind of handpicked, kind of just picked out of the hat, so to speak. Jesus fulfilled over 300 of these from the Old Testament, proving to us that we really do have a Savior. There really is a Messiah, and his name really is Jesus. It is Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. It's all about Jesus. He really did die, really did rise, and he really did raise from the dead 3 days later, defeating sin and death, freeing us from sin. You see, Jesus literally saved your life. As much as we sometimes worry about, and I don't want to freak anybody out, but as much as we worry about physical death, right? I pray for my family and all of that. I want them to be safe. Right now, Landon's on a plane going to Honduras, right? And, pray over him. Pray over that situation. As much as we worry about physical death, God is who knows what the next life brings is more worried about spiritual death. And that's not a death where there's an ending. It's an ongoing punishment that he wants us to avoid. What's interesting is, and this is the part where you go, well, if he's a loving God, why is there hell? Well, hell is there because of Satan and the angels, but because we also sinned, we've become like them, right? You got to pick a team. You either pick God or you pick Satan. You go, well, I didn't pick Satan, but by proxy, we do. We do. And so Jesus came so that our sins could be washed away, so that we wouldn't have to go to that other option, so that death wouldn't be an option for you and I, so that we might live. That's why telling people about Jesus is so important, because Jesus is our Savior. He's the one that saved us. And the evidence of that is all over the Old Testament. In fact, the evidence is right here at our fingertips. It is right here. I'm telling you, it is right here. This book, I'm telling you, it will save your life. That's why we tell people, read it, read it, read it. Get in the Word, read it. Don't just trust what I say. Get in the Word and read it. Read what Jesus says. Read what God says. Read what the Word says. Read this book. It'll save your life. It did for a guy by the name of Bill Henry. Bill Henry was or is, but I'm not sure. I just know I found this story on MSN many years ago, so I don't know if he's still alive or not. But Bill Henry was given two of those little Gideon Bibles. You ever seen those little Gideon Bibles? They're kind of pocket size. Hard to read if you have to have glasses, right? If you got 20/20 vision, you're good to go. But someone had given him two of those, or loaned two of them to him. And so he was going to give those back to his friend. And so, not thinking really anything of it, Bill Henry gets ready to walk out of his house, and he takes those two Gideon New Testaments and he puts them into his shirt pocket. And he walks out the house, goes to work, and he's working. Later on afterwards, he's going to meet his friend. He's going to give him those two Bibles and say, thank you for loaning these two Bibles to me. And so he's got them in his pocket. During the course of his work, he's taken trash out to the dumpster in the back of the building. And so as he goes out to the back of the building, he is accosted by two men. One of them brandishes a gun, and they demand that he hand over his money. And I don't know exactly what happened. If he didn't hand it over quick enough, maybe he didn't hand it over at all. I don't remember that part of the story. But I do remember this, that they shot him in the chest. Bill goes down. He's thinking, maybe they missed me. Because he's like, I think I'm good, right? Yeah, you're already ahead of me, right? You already know what happened. The bullet actually hit those two New Testaments. Actually saved his life. Saved his life. The Bible literally saved his life. What's interesting is that when we get to the scriptures, we see, especially in John chapter 1, who is the scriptures? Who lives out the scriptures? Who is the Word? It's Jesus. Jesus is the Word, and the Word becomes flesh. He comes into our world, and he becomes like one of us, grows up like we do. And he then goes to the cross and saves us of our sins. I'm telling you, the Word saves us. Literally saves our life. Literally. So let me encourage you today. If you don't know Jesus, or maybe you're like, okay, Art, you kind of piqued my interest. I need to know more. Man, we'd love to be able to share that with you. We would love to be able to share that with you. In fact, this is kind of what communion is all about. It's an interesting picture of the gospel, of what Jesus has done for us. The fact that Jesus really did come to our world, and he really did live. And so the bread, Jesus says, as he's sitting around with his apostles on that last night before he goes to the cross, which is interesting that he can think like this because he knows what's about to happen. And so he's like, hang on, I got to give this to you guys because this isn't going to be just for you 12 or 11, right? It's going to be for people like even at MC3, even right here. And so he says, he kind of sits around. He said, okay, here's some bread. Everybody takes a piece of the bread. He says, this is my body. This is my body, which is broken for you. Now, that didn't mean anything to them at the time because they're like, what are you talking about, Jesus, broken for us? Well, it wouldn't be till you go to the cross. And really even much further after that, after he rose from the dead, that they would start putting two and two together. But Jesus says, this is my body, which is broken for you on that cross. He's do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. Remember what I've done. And not only remember it, but also share it with other people, right? And then he says, this is my cup. This cup is my blood, which is poured out for you. I'm sure they're thinking, okay, that's kind of weird, Jesus. That's kind of strange. Really wouldn't mean anything until after the resurrection, and they start putting two and two together, and they went, the blood on the cross, the blood that washes away our sins. I get it. He's our sacrifice. He completed all of the law and all of the prophets, and they start putting two and two together. And now when we take this, we're reminded of what Jesus has done for us. But not only reminded just for us and go, oh, that was great. That was nice. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But it was also for us to go, I need to tell people about this. In fact, later on, Paul says that when we do this, we proclaim Jesus as we partake communion. It's because the gospel's wrapped up in the emblems of what we see here in communion. And so today, as you partake, if you're a believer, man, thank him for what he's done for you. Thank him for how he went to the cross for you and for me. And the fact that somehow, some way, he made sure that someone told us about Jesus. And then the question is for us in prayer, after we get through taking communion, is, Lord, who is it next that I need to share with? Who's next in line? Who's next in line? Because it may not be just about that person, but about the person they share with, and then the person they share with, and then the person they share with, so that we won't break that line, that spiritual lineage. And so today, we encourage you to come and partake. And so here's the way we do it here in the room. If you're new with us, we're going to ask you to get up and partake. And you can come down to these tables here. There's also two in the back. And we're just all get, you know, I'll get motion in the room. And if you can't get up, just raise your hand. We'll make sure someone brings communion to you. But while that's happening, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to be over here. Jim Barber will be right over here. If you need prayer, because maybe it's been a tough week. Maybe it's been a tough month. Maybe it's been a tough year. If you need prayer, then come see us. We want to pray with you. There are nails in the back. You may look at the cross and go, man, what's up with all that nails in this cross right there? Those are prayers that people have written on in the back. Just kind of one or two words just that you will know. It's kind of a code that you know, right? Like, let's say you're praying for your aunt. You might just put, you know, Aunt Betty or whoever it is, right? And you just stick it on the cross. And it just reminds you whenever you see the cross to pray for your aunt, right? And then we got nails up here. And I won't shake the jar. Don't worry. Okay. I broke the jar last time doing that. But in here, there's nails in here. And if one of those prayers gets answered, we drop it in the jar. Because we believe that God does answer prayers. Because he cares. And he's powerful enough to do it. If he's powerful enough to protect that line of Jesus and get Jesus all the way here and keep Satan away from breaking that line, then I guarantee he can answer our prayers too. Maybe not the way we like him to do it, right? Maybe not in the timing, but he can answer it. And I'm going to tell you something. Lately, we've seen some answers to prayer, which is kind of cool, which is really, really cool. And so we encourage you to do that. And then if you just need to, if you want to join MC3. You're like, sometimes you go like, he never really mentions it a lot. So like, how does that work? You know, like, is it, you know, what's the secret sauce? The secret sauce is this. If you want to join the church and you've already been a baptized, immersed believer into Christ, then you just come see us and we're going to ask you to repeat the confession of faith the Apostle Peter made. And you can just repeat after us. We're not going to make you memorize it. And that's it. Just easy peasy. But here's the thing too. If you need to be baptized. If you need to repent of your sins and be baptized, then let me just say today's the day to make that happen. Today is the day to do it. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Make sure that you are a part of the spiritual lineage. Make sure you receive Christ and are part of the family. And only you can do that. Jesus isn't going to make you. He'll knock. He'll invite, he'll call you, but he's gonna let you make that decision. And so we can help you with that. We can help you navigate that so that we can help walk you step by step so that you might have a close relationship with Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you, Lord God, for your love and your mercy. Let me just pause, Lord. Sometimes I skip way past that. It was your great love that you put upon someone's heart so that someone could share the message with us. Lord, I just thank you. Unless Dick Price musters up the courage to walk through that factory and tell my dad about Jesus, this doesn't happen. And Lord, we all have stories like that. All of us do. And so, Father, I thank you for your love that causes that to take place. And it's all because of your love that you showed us at the cross and at the tomb. And Father, thank you for your mercy. Lord, I did not deserve someone sharing the gospel with me. I didn't deserve it. But deserves got nothing to do with it. I thank you for that, Lord God. I thank you for the mercy. I thank you for your grace. Lord, you make it super simple for us. You lollipop it to us. And so, Father, I thank you for all those things. Lord, as we take the opportunity to dive into communion and just make it about you and us, Father, just us individually, and you, me and you. Father, I thank you. Lord, as we partake, whether it's at the table or whether we take it back to our seat and just kind of take a little bit more time with it or even back to the tables and kneel, Father, I pray that as we just get into close contact with you, Father God, that that you'd help us to express our gratitude and our thanks and even our love for you, Lord God. Lord, we give you praise for that. Father, thank you that as a body of believers, we can just come together today and we can just focus our attention on that. So many things happen throughout the week that we kind of lose focus on those things. We're kind of just living for the minute. But Father, I thank you if we step back and see how through history you have cared for us, you have loved us, and you've sent your Son to rescue us. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, as we partake today, may you be uplifted. May we share that message, not just hold it to ourselves, but may we share it with others. Lord, help us. Help us to lengthen the line in the spiritual lineage so that we might reach others for you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.